Please stand and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And again, Lord, we come before you always desiring wisdom, Lord. Wisdom from your very tongue, written with your very hand. Lord Jesus, we thank you that by the Holy Spirit you have given Solomon these things to give us, and that we can learn them even today. God, we thank you that as we go through the book of Proverbs, we can see that these are timeless truths, Lord, that we can inculcate into our lives. And Lord, that not only will they bring us blessing here on earth, but God, they'll draw us closer to you as we see your nature. So Lord, I just ask that this would be a time of growth in our hearts and in our heads as well, God, as to what it looks like to walk in a way that pleases you and blesses you and blesses us as well. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness, for your grace, for those times when we stumble. Lord, you're just so faithful to pick us up. And we thank you. Amen. Please be seated. We all desire wisdom. And those of us who don't desire wisdom probably need wisdom more than those who desire wisdom. And or sometimes we just like a snappy answer. Solomon, at the beginning of his reign, sought the Lord. And the Lord gave him opportunity to choose what the Lord might give him. And because Solomon asked for wisdom, not wealth or revenge or long life or a peaceful life, but wisdom with which to guide God's people, he said that I don't even know how to lead them out and lead them in. I am just absolutely clueless. And so this is incredible humility at the beginning of Solomon's reign that served him very well, that we'll see towards the end of his life. What we saw towards the end of his life didn't serve him well at all, because he lost that humility, and that some of the very things that we're going to read about over the next couple of weeks, he did not hold to, even though the Lord continued to pour those out into his life and enough so that the overflow caused him to write it. Those are not things that he necessarily held to. But God did give him that wisdom with which to guide his people, you know, to take them in and to bring or to lead them out and to bring them back in, and then he gave that. Not only did he give that, but he also gave everything else that Solomon did not ask for. He gave him prosperity. He gave him peace. He gave him wealth. He gave him long life. And so Solomon became known as the man, as the wisest man who ever lived. And he was a great man. I mean, he was learned in botany. He was learned in animal husbandry and architecture, and he was world renowned for his administrative and civic prowess. He did advance the borders of Israel to the greatest extent where they were in the history of man, in the history of Israel. He wrote 1,000 songs, it says. Now, we have the Song of Songs, which is the only one of those 1,000 that we're aware of. And he wrote 3,000 Proverbs, and we don't have all of those. Now, if you think about that, just the fact that he wrote 3,000 Proverbs, try writing one. Just one proverb. Just that one sentence or couple of sentences that's going to communicate the truth, a timeless truth. It's not an easy thing to do. Now, we've all heard a lot of proverbs, and you know, as a matter of fact, sometimes we kind of speak in proverbs. You know, a bird in the hand is really messy. Cleanliness is next to He who laughs last. Didn't get the joke. My favorite, he who does not bathe before church sits in his own pew. And then we have some proverbs that are contradictory, you know, that we throw out as this wisdom. He who hesitates is lost, right? We've heard that one before. But then somebody else will tell you, well, you need to look before you leap. Which is it? Well, some of that obviously depends upon the circumstances. I know that you shouldn't hesitate after you leap. That would be a problem. Now, what we do know, according to 2 Timothy 3, is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wiersbe breaks it down this way. Doctrine, what is right. Reproof, what isn't right. Correction, how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. So as we can take the absolute statement of 2 Timothy 3, and we can apply that to Proverbs. And we can say that, by golly, these Proverbs, these 31 chapters of Proverbs, are good, are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And that's exactly what the first six verses of chapter 1 tell us that Proverbs was written for. So we can take this as biblical truth. Now, Proverbs, along with Ecclesiastes and Job, are all considered wisdom literature. But with Ecclesiastes, which Solomon wrote, his pursuit was to deny himself nothing. He was on this grand experiment to find out that if he could fill his life with everything that he wanted, that he would deny himself nothing, what that would come to. And he came to the conclusion of the matter that it was the height of emptiness and it was a waste of life. It was the height of emptiness and it was the waste of a life. He calls it the vanity of vanities. The ultimate purpose in life is for man to serve God. And not as some would teach that it is for God to serve man, which is where I think Solomon finally came to towards the end of his age. Was that somehow it was for God to serve man. But a truly ultimate purpose in life is for man to serve God. Again, coming back to Wiersbe, I mean, he's got some tremendous things to say about Proverbs. He says that Proverbs are those inspired sayings that help us to hang wisdom in the picture gallery of our memory. Proverbs are those inspired sayings that help us to hang wisdom in the picture gallery of our memory. And that provides both a beauty and a danger. Because we can speak in Proverbs and we can speak in platitudes without any real understanding or the use of wisdom, and so it becomes this bumper sticker theology. Or we start throwing out stuff that becomes contradictory as we're trying to apply it. Proverbs are intended to be iconic, not complete doctrinal statements. And as such, they must always absolutely be understood in the context of the rest of Scripture. You all know what an icon is, right? As you look at a computer desktop, you know, this is one definition of an icon, but it's probably the most fitting here. As you look at a computer screen or a desktop, then you see all these little pictures. And you click on those little pictures, and it does something. It launches a program. But those icons, those little pictures, are not the program itself. And as a matter of fact, if you take away the instruction that's hidden in those little pictures, they do nothing. They sit and mock you. Proverbs are to be iconic. They're to be considered iconic. And to use Proverbs, you need to understand all that stuff that's behind it. But this is the thing that brings it to mind. These are the pictures. And just like pictures are not the real thing, they're a representation of the real thing. I have a picture of my wife at my desk at work, and I never, ever show that picture affection. I don't speak to it, you know, I don't kiss it, because it's not the real thing. It's a picture. And so as we use Proverbs, what we can see is that there are these incredible pictures And they are true in and of themselves. Please don't misunderstand me. They are true in and of themselves. But they are about this much of the iceberg, of the truth that's conveyed in there. And they always have to be understood in the context of the entirety of the Word of God. So, why did Solomon choose the literary form of Proverbs? And that's what it is. It's a literary form. So why did Solomon choose the literary form of Proverbs? And probably, I think, for the same reason that you will remember maybe only one or two things that I said here today. And of everything that I probably said here today, you're going to remember the bath joke. But it's most likely... The reason why is because our memories are very limited. They're very limited. There are some really good studies statistically that by the time you walk out of here, you will have retained, I think, 25% or something like that of everything that I've said. By the end of the day, you will have retained 10%. By the end of the week, you may retain 5% if you listen to it a couple of times over the next week. They didn't have recording devices in Solomon's day, other than a quill and a parchment. And that's not the most effective use, because 90% or more of the folks in Solomon's day were illiterate. So this isn't something you could read and reread and reread. Certainly not conducive to the hearing and studying of sermons. So Proverbs are those things that give us these consumable bite-sized portions that, if followed, will guide in making a living, but they will also guide us in making a life. Very important. And I think Proverbs are worthy of a tremendous amount of study. It's been suggested over and over again that probably the best way, one of the best things that you can do as a Christian is to read the book of Proverbs every month. It's 31 chapters, one a day. You go through it. It will start to build itself up in your life, and you'll begin to understand some of the... you'll begin to understand... You'll be, how can I say this? You'll begin to gain the wisdom that you need in order to make a life. And that's exactly what Solomon has done here in the first six verses. He's established what these Proverbs will do should we make them our priority to learn them. And then in verse 7, he gives us the key to the entire book. So let's talk about that for a moment. First of all, before we do that, let's run through exactly what the breakdown of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is, some keys to understanding that as we go through, and we'll repeat these again week after week, so we'll remember. But these are important to write down and to remember as we go through the book of Proverbs over the next couple of weeks. The first 24 chapters were written by Solomon. Chapters 1 through 10 are 10 different discourses from a father to son, parent to child form of prose. He wants to convey these things to his son. That's the one thing, and that's the first comment that I want to make, I think, is that if there's anything that's lacking in this world right now, it's those men who will take, they'll put their arm around their son and say, "This is what I want to convey to you as truth." If you recognize, there is... As we look statistically at the fatherless children, it's staggering for many reasons. But one of the major reasons that is so staggering is that generation. The majority of the generation that are now children will grow up having never known a stable father and will have never known someone who has walked alongside them and conveyed truth, spoken truth into their lives on a regular basis. That should scare you. That should scare you to the point where we should be asking, Lord, what can I be doing? What should I be doing in the life, first of all, of my children, and secondly, in the life of young men and women who don't have those fathers in their lives? What should the church's response to be? So we can walk alongside them and say, my son, my son, my son, listen to what I'm saying. So the first 10 are 10 different discourses from father to son in the form of prose. 11 to 24 begin a series of 2 to 4 line instructions from using different structures. And all of them are forms of a Hebrew poetry. Some of them are what are called synthetic or also sometimes called constructive. Basically, it's what it sounds like. They build on each other. You know, there's a truth that's stated and then it's stated a different way. You know, and it's the same truth. Some are called antithetic, or maybe sometimes they're called contrasting, and it's exactly what it sounds like. The wise man does this, the fool does this. Okay? And then chapters 25 through 29 were also Solomon's proverbs, but they were recorded, it says, by the men of Hezekiah, who was the king that came after Solomon. He was the king of Judah that came after Solomon. Chapter 30 was written by a guy by the name of Augur, and that's all I can tell you about that. There's a pun in there, but I'm not going to go there. And then chapter 31 was written by, identified by somebody by the name of King Lemuel, and that's often speculated to be Solomon. Not sure why. It's never really made clear as to why he states his name is Lemuel in that case. And I'm not really sure of the biblical evidence or the extra biblical evidence that states why some people think that that it's actually Solomon. But I want to offer that to you for your consideration. It does say in there, though, that it's a prophecy that was given to him by his mother. And I can't think of any mature Christian woman who has not read Proverbs 31. And some have been blessed by it, some have been condemned by it. It was certainly not the intent of Proverbs 31. It's an incredible description of the result of godly living in a woman. Now the divisions of the divisions of the first chapter go like this, or the first six go like this. There's this brief introductory preface, again, that we read this morning, verses 1 through 6. And it tells us why the book was written, to receive skill and correction, it says. And if you read through, again, it says, I'm going to use different words that it states here. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to receive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. We need to find out what that is, because that flows so beautifully, doesn't it? You know, and you go, wow, that's exactly why I want to read Proverbs. But what does it mean? So let's dig in a little bit as to what those words mean. He tells us why the book was written, to receive skill and correction. It says here, wisdom and instruction. Those words mean to receive skill and correction. I think we all need skill. You know, it's not so we can gain all these wonderful sayings and we can sit up on some lofty precipice and people can ask us, you know, about things and we can start spewing out all this flowery prose. No, he says, I want to give you a skill. I want to convey to you the things that are going to make your life. And then he says, instruction, which means correction. These are for your correction. If you are all over here, you need to be over here. They're for your correction. To make discernment between things, the scripture says, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Excuse me, justice, judgment, and equity. Proverbs gives us discernment between things. It gives us the ability to make distinctions. to make distinctions. One of the dangers that we face today is that there seems to be this tendency for us to not make judgments on anything at all, because that might offend. And we can't stake a flag and say this is an absolute. And so what that does is that creates this really fuzzy thinking where everything may possibly fit in somehow. Well, no, the Lord says you need to make distinctions. You need to make distinctions between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is better. It says to receive the correction of, is that next verse, to receive the instruction of wisdom, the correction of intelligence, justice, which is moral and legal justice. Not only to know that our laws are shaped by what is moral, but there's also a sense of justice how we deal with things. How we deal with things personally. So we want to give you a sense, he wants to give us a sense of justice. He wants to give us a sense of judgment, the ability to make decisions in issues. You know, Solomon, one of the most famous things that Solomon is known for is the decision of the two women that came with the baby. He was able to make those decisions and to see behind the things. And he also wants to make sure that we make those decisions with equity. He wants to make sure that we live our lives with equity, with an evenness, with equality, not equality of thought. Because opinions are not created equal. Thinking is not created equal. But we are both equal. And I cannot treat you with a sense of unfairness and this person with a sense of fairness. There needs to be an equity, an evenness, an equality to the way that I bring these things about. And as I learn Proverbs, I begin to understand. And that's a great goal to attain to, but how do I get there? Solomon says, you read the book of Proverbs. You read the things that I've laid before you, and you will have these things. You will understand justice. You will understand justice. You will understand equity. It says here to give prudence to the simple. I love people that think or that look at things in a very uncomplicated way. But sometimes you can either go black and white, or sometimes you don't go deep enough. You know, there's and I find those things that those folks that really can understand and explain things in a simple way really understand what the issue is. If there's a lot of words, they probably really don't understand. Which you guys should be begging the question then, well, with 55-minute sermons, what should that tell us about you? But, and I think you've met those people, they can convey the truth in a couple of sentences because they get it and they understand it, and they convey that in such a way that you understand. But there are also those who just think so simply that they don't get the issues that are behind what's in front of them. They don't understand the things that make up what is before them. They can't think through complex issues. Well, remember what Solomon says. I'm going to give you skill. As you read through the book of Proverbs, I'm going to give you skill, which is something that means, which tells me that this is attainable. This is attainable. We can gain the ability to think through complex issues. What's one of the things that Christians are accused of more than anything else? You check your brains at the door. No, not so. Not so. We have the ability to think through complex issues. And then he says, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. He's giving information and the ability to think to young men and women. He's giving information and the ability to think to young men and women. And it is the core of their teaching, the core of young men and young women's teaching, to raise them up as bright and productive people with the ability to think and to reason in a godly way with godly results. As we take them up into the Word of God, as we feed them a constant and fair, equitable stream of Proverbs and the application of it, and they see the application of that in our lives, then we raise them up as very bright and very productive people with the ability to think and reason in a godly way with godly results. That's exactly why Solomon has put these this ink to pen or ink to paper, because it is something that is attainable. Unfortunately, again, when we look at our world, they continue to stretch out this sense of childishness, you know, now well into the 20s and 30s, you know, and it seems to be this extended adolescence where it's okay for us to be immature and to take a while to find ourselves. Well, the Word says that we can pretty well find ourselves pretty early. And it's through the constant provision of His Word. And Proverbs is one of those things that He allows us to use. Now, the key to the entire book is verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There are at least 18 references in Proverbs to the fear of the Lord. At least 18 references to Proverbs in Proverbs to the fear of the Lord. So that should tell us that there's a really good reason for us to figure out what the fear of the Lord is. And does it apply to us today? Do New Testament Christians have to have a fear of the Lord? And the answer is yes, they do. It's the fullness of fear. It's a moral reverence. It's a moral reverence. It's the reverence of a creator and a creature. It's the reverence of a servant to a master. It's the reverence of a child to a parent, that a child should have towards a parent. And this is going to be tough for some 21st century ears to hear, but it recognizes that the Lord can hurt us. He can very well hurt us. He can stop thinking about us and we're gone. It says, you know, the Word tells us that, you know, that Jesus, it's the power of Jesus that keeps the world together. He can just kind of go, well, you know, I don't want to do that anymore. And it's gone. And we know that He won't. He's given us His Word that He won't. But frankly, that's the only thing that we have to cling to, is His Word, is His promise, because His power is constrained by what He's already told us. His power is constrained by His own love towards us. But He can hurt us. And we need to understand that. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 speaks specifically about the chastening and rebuke of the Lord. But it's in the love of a father to a son. You know? And our children, as they were growing up, and some who are still growing up, recognize they can hurt me. Whatever that form that takes, whether that's the thing that comes from corporal punishment, you know, or the deprivation of something, you know, that you no longer have a privilege to do what you've been able to do. You no longer have the freedom to do what you were able to do. Whatever that is, that person can alter my happiness. They can alter my circumstances. They can alter the pain sensors in my body. just so the Lord can hurt us. And often He does. Because it says that the Lord chastens those whom He loves. And so if He didn't love us, if He didn't, then we would not receive that discipline. And sometimes that discipline hurts. Sometimes that discipline is just, sometimes we feel that it's brutal. So we have to recognize, a fear of the Lord is that we have to recognize that He can hurt us. But it's also the recognition that we can hurt Him. We touch the heart of our Father through the things that bless Him and the sinful choices that we make that grieve Him. And just as children can hurt their parents by the choices they make, by the things that they do, and it will grieve them. You know, whether they're moral choices, an unwillingness to love, an unwillingness to forgive, an unwillingness to do good when it's in our hand to do so, a willingness to be self-centered, a willingness to retain anger, a willingness to hold on to grudges, all those things hurt our Lord. They hurt our Father. They hurt our Savior. And so this fear of the Lord recognizes that because you love me, you are willing to discipline me and to correct me, and that could very well be painful. So the better thing for me to do is not do anything that requires correction. Does that make sense? And anything that I do, because you love me, because you also see the pain that it's going to cause me by being unloving, unforgiving, morally corrupt, you see that pain that it's going to cause me, and it grieves you. So I'm touching your very heart with painful things. And if I fear that as well, then I fear the Lord. Does that make sense? So all the things that we will be reminded to live by as we read through the Proverbs, you know, and again, I'd suggest it, one chapter per day, 31 days per month. We should, as we're reading these, or as we're absorbing these things, we should say, okay, Lord, the reason why I want to do this is because I have a passionate desire not to displease you, not because I think that you're going to hit me or that you're going to zap me, because your mercy and your grace has just been so abundant in my life, and you have shown me so much compassion. Why in the world would I ever want to hurt you? Why would I ever want to hurt you? And so as we read through these things and we desire to acquire those skills, it's with that heart. And that speaks to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now the beginning means primary. It doesn't mean that that's when things start. It means that's the primary thing. The fear of the Lord is the primary thing in knowledge. And knowledge, the word knowledge means awareness. It means being able to gain information. And we often have heard wisdom being described as knowledge, which is properly applied. So the beginning, so the fear of the Lord, this desire to have this passionate relationship with the Lord, to walk together, then what that does is that creates an awareness of what is right and what is good. But it goes on to say, and this again, this is one of those contrasting ones, the silly, the foolish despise both godly knowledge, and they also despise receiving instruction. Don't tell me how to do things. I'd rather do it my own way. Look, I got to figure this out for myself. Well, you know what? That's pretty expensive, very expensive education. You know, and why in the world should you foot the bill when the tuition's already been paid? If you can go to the Proverbs and you can go to the entirety of the book of God and see that this is how I'm supposed to live, why in the world would you try and go on your own experimental journey like Solomon did? That's exactly what he was doing. He's going through Ecclesiastes. He's like, you know, I'm going to, for the sake of mankind, I'm going to conduct this experiment, and I'm going to take every woman that I want, I'm going to drink every drink that I want, I'm going to eat when I want to eat, what I want to eat, I'm going to build what I want to build. You know, I'm going to have that 50 by 50 foot entertainment center. You know? And I'm just going to, whatever pleases the flesh, I'm going to do. I've got to figure out if there's a God in my own way. Well, there's a big difference between that and having your own faith versus your parents' faith. You know? Understanding that the Lord has become your Lord instead of your parents' Lord. But, you know, as we, what Solomon tells us pretty, you know, right out, fools, foolish, silly people despise both instruction and correction. I don't want to hear what you got to say, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it my own way. And the world continues to tell us that we and our children have to find our own way. You got to find your own way. The world tells us that what we need is right here. All I need to do is catch up with what's already been said. It's all right here. Romans 1 tells us that when we refuse to acknowledge God and listen to Him is when our mind begins to darken. Now, let me wrap up with a couple of other quick things. One of the things I also want to make sure that we're aware of as we go through Proverbs are the things that point to Jesus Himself. And it's the entirety of the book. In Colossians 2:3, it says, "Of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So as we read through the book of Proverbs, and as we gain skill, as we gain understanding, as we begin to live, not only as long as we begin to understand how to make a life or make a living, but also to make a life, one of the things that we ultimately find out that it points to is Jesus. The entirety of the Word of God points to Jesus. And so we look at Proverbs, we recognize that we don't have to gain knowledge and wisdom so we can gain knowledge and wisdom. Ultimately, the reason why we want to gain knowledge and wisdom is because we want to be not only looking towards the Lord, but we also want to be an arrow pointing towards the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:24 and 30 says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God," jumping down to 30, "but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." Points back to Christ. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 12 when he says the queen of the south, which was the queen of Sheba, that was the one that actually came, remember, she was the one that came to Solomon because of his renown as an incredibly wise man. So the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So if we think Solomon is wise, man, all we have to do is read through the book of Proverbs and say, "Lord, every time I read through this, every time I incorporate this in my life, I know I'm going to see You more and more, and I'm going to become more and more Christ-like." So remember that as we go through the book of Proverbs. It's not so we can be a bunch of eggheads. It's so we can come to Jesus. How to approach Proverbs. The way that we need to approach this book is with a desire to obey. With a desire to obey. again, Wiersbe, he's somebody that I think writes Proverbs. Listen to this one. The Holy Spirit teaches the serious, not the curious. The Holy Spirit teaches the serious, not the curious. So if we come to Proverbs with a desire to obey, not just to scoot through, okay, I got my chapter 1 on April 1st, I got my chapter 2 on April 2nd, but no, with a seriousness to desire to incorporate this in my life, the Holy Spirit will continue to teach us these things. We need to approach Proverbs as devoted children. Throughout this, Solomon addresses, he tenderly addresses, my son. And so as we recognize, this is something that not just that we can, for us as parents, that we can just, okay, I can't wait to take this in so I can dump it out on my children. No. Let's be the children. Let's be the ones to receive this, to obtain those skills. And then something else, and I want you to make sure that you hear exactly what I'm saying here. And if there's any confusion at all, please come talk to me. Because I want you to hear exactly what I'm saying here. Proverbs are generalized statements of what is usually true in life, but they cannot be taken as promises. Let me say that again. Proverbs are generalized statements of what is usually true in life, but cannot be taken as promises. Because if they were taken as promises, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. It didn't keep Jesus from being beaten and brutalized. There are many assurances of life in Proverbs that if you do these things, you will obtain longer life, that you will obtain a blessed life. Well, you know what? That assurance of life for the obedient didn't keep Jim Elliot and a lot of other missionaries from dying in their 20s and 30s. And it's not keeping them from dying today at a greater rate than has ever been experienced in the history. Christians are dying, martyred, persecuted. Where is my promise in the book of Proverbs? It is not there. These are not promises. These are instructions. One of the proverbs that we glom onto, especially if there are any children in our family that don't know the Lord, is train up a child in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they'll not depart from it. We're thinking, Lord, okay, we train him up as to know you and to love you. So we're just thinking that somewhere between now and the time he dies or she dies, that they're going to all of a sudden just boom, it's all going to come to fruition. It's not a promise. It is not a promise. It's an instruction. And please, again, I want you to make sure that we understand exactly what I'm saying here. Proverbs 11:8 says, the righteous is delivered from trouble and comes to the wicked instead. The righteous is delivered from trouble and it comes to the wicked instead. Well, I apologize, the name of the prophet escapes me, but they actually ask the question, why do the wicked prosper? Why is Donald Trump so rich? Why is Bill Gates so rich? Am I having trouble, but these wicked people aren't? This doesn't actually speak to the actuality of Christian martyrs. But what it does is it provides us with solid wisdom. And it provides us with an understanding for this life. It provides us an understanding for this life. And that's the final point I want to make. There's nothing in here regarding eternity. This is wisdom for this life. And it is awesome wisdom. And it is wisdom that we can count on. And if we apply these things in our life, what the Lord says in here, we're going to see in actuality. But they are not promises that these things are going to occur. Because what it does is it provides us with that solid wisdom, and it provides us with that skill, and it provides us with that understanding for this life without putting handcuffs on God's sovereignty. If you live according to my way and my word, that does not mean that I'm not going to exercise my will to take you out of this very comfortable situation and move you into this one, which is not so comfortable. That does not mean that I need, for whatever reason, according to my good and sovereign will, that I'm going to take the life of your child, or that I'm going to put illness in your family, long-term illness in your family. That does not mean that at all. But what it does mean is that should you obtain the skills, should you obtain the wisdom, should you obtain the understanding that I'm going to provide for you, one of the things that you will know is why I'm doing this. And if you don't know why I'm doing this, you'll know that I'll take you through it. I will never abandon you. Because, remember what I said, everything here is going to draw us closer to Jesus, who paid the ultimate price, had the ultimate suffering. And he calls us in to share that suffering with him. So again, I want to make sure that we understand that as my last point, that this is incredible wisdom, and it's something that we need to incorporate into our lives, and it's something that will draw us close to the Lord. But please do not look at these as promises. That if I do this, God's got to do this. Who is man that you think of him, that you would even visit him? You know, he owes us nothing. He gives us everything. He owes us nothing. And one of the things he's given us is skills, man. Mad skills for us to obtain. So, Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you have provided, as Peter says, everything we need for life and godliness and for the knowledge of him who called us. So, Lord Jesus, we're so excited about obtaining this understanding, this wisdom, these skills, these life skills. God, we don't need the ways of the world. We don't need the wisdom of the world, because we have everything that you've given us right here. And so, Lord, we want to come as children and to hear what you've got to tell us. I ask for your blessing upon us this week. Lord God, especially that you would touch and heal those who are sick. And there seems to be so many of us here this week. Lord, I pray that you would specifically touch and heal Susan as she suffers with something that is Lord, it grips us in fear. And yet, Lord, we know that you're faithful. And we know that you're just. And we know that you're good. So we don't want to accept that fear, Lord. We just want to walk in the knowledge that you love her more than we ever could. And so we pray for her healing. We pray for the flus and the colds and all the other crud that's going around. And we do ask for your blessing, Lord. We ask for your prosperity in our lives, the richness which we find in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Now to him who is able to keep you, who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in to Jesus Christ our Lord. Be glory, majesty, dominion, all power before our God.
You this week. See you next week.